Good morning. There we go. Hey, you, Cully. Who of you need some prosperity in your life? Okay, there's a scripture that says, pray for the city in which you live. My people who are called by my name, pray for the city in which you live, because as it prospers, you will prosper. So Tuesday night, we're going to pray for our city, various aspects of our city. And if we can take God by his word, come pray for our city if you need prosperity in your life, because it says as you pray for them, the city, we'll pray for economics, we'll pray for healthcare, we'll pray for government, we'll pray for various facets of our city. But as the economy of this city grows, those of us who work in this city, by default, you will do well. So let me challenge you with that. Is that okay? Fantastic. All right. The parables of Jesus. We're going to be there for a bit still. So put your seatbelts on. So this morning, our text comes out of Luke 33:39. So we've spent some time, 8 weeks pretty much, in Matthew, around the cluster of parables there. Jesus introducing and describing what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And so this kind of follows that. This is also mentioned in Matthew and Mark, but I've chosen the Luke scripture. Just colors it in. They differ slightly, and it's just a different person's writing or his perspective of what happened. And so he writes an account of it. But let's read this scripture. Then they said to him, John's disciple and those of the Pharisees frequently fast and pray, but yours keep on eating and drinking. Jesus replied, can you make the wedding guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But a time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will tear the new garment as well, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will spill, and the wineskins will be ruined. Instead, new wine is poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, the old is better. Lord Jesus, help us to understand correctly and discern your word. Holy Spirit, would you come and quicken and make alive, bring reality, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So interesting scripture, very interesting. And I think there are more rabbit holes you can go down in preparing this piece of scripture than I've ever come across. So I've tried to the best of my ability to just keep it concise. And so let's start with the context. The context of what's going on here is that Jesus is walking down the road and he calls Levi to be his disciple. Levi was a tax collector. Tax collectors were much hated by those of Israel because they worked for the Roman Empire. And actually their job was to get the taxes due to Rome out of the Israelites. But the catch was that Rome gave them targets to meet, and anything they could collect beyond those targets was for their own pocket. Sound familiar? Bit of corruption going on there. And so corruption's not a new thing. It's been around for centuries. But the reality is the Israelites hated tax collectors because they were seen as traitors to the Israel nation and people who would just abuse them for their own gain and get more taxes out of them than was due so that they could line their own pockets. And so tax collectors generally were very wealthy people. So Levi leaves everything and follows Jesus. Then he arranges a great feast in his house for Jesus, and a large company of tax collectors and other sinners are present. And isn't that just a wonderful picture of the gospel right there? Or a picture of salvation. Someone who's a foul sinner, who is most despised by Israel, when he's called by Jesus, instantly gives up what he's doing, moves on, creates this feast. It's picture language of the end times, isn't it? The great wedding feast of the Lamb. And all the sinners are welcome to come and join. Wonderful picture, right? But these guys were a bit unhappy. The Pharisees and the scribes. Very unhappy. How can you eat with sinners? Because in our tradition, it's your righteousness is gained through external ritual and obedience to the laws. And how can you be sitting down with foul sinners and eating with them? You see, religion does not like grace. Never has and never will. But Jesus answers there. He says, my purpose, I've come for these people. He said, it's the sick who need doctors and it's sinners who need a savior. And that's my purpose. I've come for these people who are sinners at this table. And so if you look at this piece, there are three sets of disciples in the discussion. The first one is the disciples of John the Baptist. And you've got to realize that John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees are pre-Christ disciples. Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't died yet. The gospel hadn't been lived out in that sense. It hadn't been written yet. So they are still disciples of the law. John was more progressive than the Pharisees. He was making the way for this new disciple and the new Messiah and actively going out searching for him. And his disciples would go around and we can see at one point they come to Jesus and say, are you the true Messiah or should we carry on looking for someone else? So they're looking for, they're trying to find the way. But two of these groups of disciples fast and pray regularly. The one group doesn't. So John's disciples and the Pharisees fast all the time as a religious ritual. But Jesus' disciples walk and talk and eat at festivals and feasts. And so stark contrast to the disciples of Jesus. So the Pharisees unhappy about fasting. And Jesus answers them in three short little parables, which we're going to look at this morning. The first one, he says, a feast is not an appropriate time for fasting. In other words, if a feast is put before you to enjoy and indulge in, that's not the time you should declare a fast. That's what he's saying. Secondly, new cloth, which is not yet shrunk, shouldn't be torn off and added to an old garment to patch the old garment. And thirdly, new wine needs new wineskins. These three parables are comparing the old versus the new, the old covenant versus the new covenant, pre-Christ versus post-Christ reality of serving God. So the work of God expressed itself in this very unexpected way, and I hope you can see that. That the Pharisees were not expecting this. They were not expecting grace. They were expecting the kingdom of God to be restored to Israel, that there would be a mighty emperor or ruler that would arise up, and politically they would take power and would take back the territory and live as a united nation, Israel. But Jesus comes and brings in the kingdom of heaven, which includes a multitude of sinners and people, including you and me, who can now be part of that kingdom. It wasn't expected. It wasn't what they were expecting. It wasn't what they had studied and believed their whole lives. This amazing grace seen with Levi and others, which Jesus came and portrayed. This is the new wine. This is the new way of the kingdom and of the Holy Spirit. Grace and mercy extended to the worst of sinners. Under the old system, the law brought Israel to continuous repentance, and almost in a sense, John the Baptist is a picture of that, or his ministry is a ministry of a baptism of repentance. Come and repent so that your sins may be forgiven, that you may be in right standing with God. Jesus comes with a whole new way. Accept me, accept my blood, my sacrifice, and you will be acceptable to God. Two contrasting ways, again, which were very unexpected. Jesus brings sinners to salvation, new life, introduces the kingdom of heaven. Of course we repent, but you enter in to the joy of the Lord. Experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that should be the reality of all Christians. What it's juxtaposing here is a religious way where it's about external adornment and obedience to laws, where I try and have to earn my salvation by living a good life. Juxtapose that to the inferred righteousness of Jesus by his actions, a complete work. I don't need to work for it. That's salvation, and that's the two things that it is showing. So our three short parables. About fasting, Jesus says, can you make the wedding guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with him? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. So interestingly, this is the first time that Jesus calls himself the bridegroom in Scripture. Chronologically, that is. And it's referencing the great wedding feast, which is coming in the book of Revelation when he returns. The parable of the wedding feast, you will remember, if you've read it before, that those who were invited didn't come, and so he invited everyone. And so the sinners got invited. And this is the picture language of what he's talking about. But in another sense, he's saying, I am with them. I am the bridegroom to be in the future, but I'm here with them. And while I'm with them, there is no need for them to fast. What you, John the Baptist, are looking for is right before you. My disciples are disciples of the one you are looking for. They don't need to fast at this point. Right now, I'm present. But he said, the time is coming when I'll be taken away, when I go back to the Father, when they will need to fast. But right now, I am here. They don't need to. So it's good for us to then just take a minute and say, why fast? What's fasting all about? Well, firstly, it could just be a religious ritual, isn't it? Like the Pharisees, I think it can become something we do and something we do regularly just out of religious duty. And we'll dutifully go and do it and starve ourselves. And there's no internal change that happens in the reality of fasting. But the next one, I would like to draw a parallel between fasting and marriage, if that's okay for a minute. You see, fasting is about drawing near to God. So salvation is like the wedding ceremony. You get married. I got married to Charmaine on a day. There were witnesses, there was music, there was cake, there was all sorts. I had a suit on for once in my life, which was quite amazing. But there was a day that I got married to her. But the fact that I'm married to her doesn't mean that for the rest of my life, I can't be more married or less married. I am married. Do you understand? It's a complete thing. I am married to this lady. So positionally, she is my spouse. In the laws of the country and before God, she is my spouse. And salvation works the same way. We accept the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved. You can't be more saved or less saved positionally. But relationally, it's a very different story. Any one of you who are married, and I've spoken about this before, but I'll say it again. There are days when you're a little bit more married or less married relationally, right? You can live together or coexist together as husband and wife, or you can be in a harmonious union. Do you understand the difference? Like we'll say, you know, they say, have you ever thought about divorce? No, never, but murder often. What's that talking about? It's talking about relationally. You see, in the context of any relationship, there are going to be days when I get so busy with my own life and the own things that I occupy my life with that I actually forget to connect with this person who I am in this covenantal union with. And our relationship with God is likened to that in Scripture. It's like a covenant, and we can get so busy and tied up with my own things in life that I actually forget him, and that's where fasting comes in. Because what I do is I get to a place where I shut myself down, body, soul, and spirit, and actually take time to focus on him and see what he wants. And I tell you, when you do that in marriage, when you've coexisted and you actually take out some time and say, let's sit down and talk face to face and find out what's really in your heart and really just reconnect. Those are the most glorious times in marriage, aren't they? And that's a picture of fasting. Positionally, I'm married, but relationally, it fluctuates. And so less of me and more of you applies in marriage and in the covenant with God. And that's the picture of fasting. Less of me, Lord. Less of my ideas. I set myself aside. I don't eat. I pray more. I focus on you. I read your scriptures more. Speak to me. Reconnect with me the reality of Christianity in a New Testament context. Does that make sense? The next reason we fast is for spiritual breakthrough. Matthew 17, the disciples couldn't drive out demons, and they come to Jesus and say, why not? And he says, well, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. But Jesus says, you have little faith. These demons only can be driven out by prayer and fasting. See, there is a time and a place for us to be fasting so that we can stir up faith within our own hearts to move mountains that are in front of us. Not physical mountains, but mountains in our walk, in our daily lives, in our spirituality. Mountains that come in the way can be moved when we fast and pray. Demons can be driven out when we fast and pray. There's something about us setting ourselves aside through fasting to bring spiritual breakthrough in a situation. I think fasting today is really a forgotten practice. Something we don't do often anymore. And I think we should. And I think early next year we'll set aside a week for prayer and fasting as a church and seek God's face. The point was this though. People don't fast if they have what they need. Let that sink in. You don't fast if you have what you need. You fast when you don't have and you're needing more. Need more of God, need more of His guidance. Secondly, patching a worn piece of clothing. It says you can't tear off a piece off a new and stitch it on the old. You see, practically, if you do that, after washing, the new will shrink and it'll tear the stitching away. And then you would have ruined two garments. The new one because you've torn a piece off it. And the old one because you've patched an unshrunk piece onto an old garment. And that's further destroyed. And so you're going to end up with two wasted garments. Matthew 9, you'll ruin the old. Luke 5 says you'll ruin the old and the new. It's not saying we should discard the old. You see, Jesus fulfills the law. He didn't abolish it. It has its place. It's not saying the old is bad. What it's saying is we can't have a bit of the old and a bit of the new. If you're a Christian, you should involve yourself in the new. The old is there and it has its place. And we looked at that last week. A bit of the old and a bit of the new. Something old, something new is true treasure. So when we have the new, which is life by the Spirit and pursuing Him and the newness of God that He wants to bring and pour out in our lives, we do it on the basis of the old, which is scripture and good theology. What this is saying is the wineskin of the new is very different to the old. You don't mix the two. You don't take a little bit of salvation, a little bit of grace, and then go and apply it to the law in your life. You go to grace and you live in that and the fullness of it. Don't mix them. Otherwise, you'll destroy both. You see, the new is dynamic. It's moving. It's advancing. Matthew 11:12 says the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It's moving. It's not a static thing. The old was a static set of rules and laws written. And then you had these old guys with beards who came and policed it and told you what you're doing and what you shouldn't be doing. It's a static thing. You need to apply and comply in your life with a static system. The new is not like that. It's dynamic. It's forcefully moving and advancing. And forceful people will take it by force. That's what the scriptures are telling us. Fulfills the old. So what it's saying is you can't patch the old with a piece of the new. It's a completely new fabric. wineskins. Don't put new wine into old wineskins. Well, what are wineskins? Practically, they were made of animal skin. And back in the day, there were no stainless steel fermentation tanks and the technology that's available today for the making of wine. They used to make wine and put it into wineskins. And new skins were flexible, they were soft, and fermentation still needed to take place, so they needed to have place for expansion and contraction. That's the picture. And if you put new wine into an old wineskin that had been around for a while, and it now had become hard and dry and a bit brittle, it will burst and all your new wine will be lost. And that's the picture language of what this text is telling us. New wine needs flexible skin, needs to expand. Expansion could burst the old. The older wine has finished the fermentation, and so it's more settled. Old wineskin refers to, for us now, our systems, our structures, our belief. You see, the new wine, in a sense, is the Holy Spirit that comes and brings the newness of God. The wineskins, in one sense, can be us and our hearts. And are we flexible, and are we able to expand and go with what He wants to do? Because too often I think we get stuck on the old ways of doing. We love comfort and convenience, don't we? We love the ways that we were taught long time ago. We don't like change. We want to stay in the old. But the kingdom of God is advancing and carrying on. And so, I mean, if you look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Spirit of God comes and He transforms us. The only thing constant about the New and the New Testament and New Testament Christianity, should be change. You know the old advert that said you can stay as you are for the rest of your life or you can change. That's the story of the New Testament. That's the story that Jesus is talking here. There is newness waiting. There are things that the Spirit wants to come and do in and amongst us and in the church at large, around the world. But if we get so stuck in the old wineskins, our way of doing, the ways that we are so comfortable in, we'll never go with the new and never get to experience the fullness of what God has for us in our lives. Transformed, old to new, continuously. New wineskins out of our comfort zones. R.T. Kendall talks a lot about that. He says God's going to continuously try and nudge you out of your comfort zone. What are your comfort zones? On so many fronts. How I go to church, when I go to church, how often do I attend? Do I go to prayer meetings? Those are things that it's the structure of my Christian life. And I'll tell you what, God wants to come and expand that. Put some fermented juice in there so that we can be expanded and go into the more that He has for us. It's a process. It's not static. It's not a static set of rules. Luke 5:39. No one after drinking the old wine wants the new. For he says the old is better. I'm sure you know people like that. Got a wine cellar. The prized ones are which ones? The old ones, right? The older the better. And they've got to lie on a certain angle and they've got to be turned. I don't know if there are any connoisseurs here. But that's what they do, these guys. Our prized possessions are the old. And what he's saying is we have an inherent resistance to change. Once you've tasted the old and you're comfortable with it and it tastes good for you, you don't want to venture out into the new. And that's the challenge of the scripture. We are change resistant, but God's call to us is come out of your comfort zone. Break through. In fact, don't even mend this old wineskin. Just create a new one where I can come and pour the newness of life into in your life and in our community. That will change our lives. It will change the city in which we live and the community in which we live. Not the old. The old is stagnant. Let me show you some of the Old Testament prophetic writings of the end times. I'll just run through a few of them. Genesis 49 talks about there will be so much wine that our garments will be washed in wine. What's that talking about? He's talking about this. Let me take one step back. The first miracle Jesus does is what? Turn water into wine. And he doesn't turn a little bit of water. It's 570 bottles, someone worked out. There's this little gathering and they need wine and they've drunk all the wine and they say, please create some more wine. So he gets this water and he makes 750 bottles of wine. That's a lot. And then the oaks say, but you should bring the good stuff first. And then when the oaks are a bit intoxicated, you bring the bad stuff because they won't even know the difference and they'll still think it's a great party. That's what the Bible says. But this is the other way around. He says the good stuff is for the end. And that's the picture. The outpouring of God's Spirit and what he wants to do with us and the church as a whole in the end times is better than what has come before. It's better wine, and it speaks of such an abundance that in Genesis 49 says you're going to wash your clothes in it. It'll be more prevalent than water. How magnificent is that thought? Joel 3 talks about the mountains are going to drip with sweet wine. Talking about the same time. Isaiah 25, the feast, there will be a feast of well-aged wine. Amos 3, hills will flow with sweet wine. It's all speaking of an extravagant outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the end times. Abundance of the Holy Spirit. The point's this. New wine goes into new wineskins. We need to prepare our hearts. And I'm not saying we need to go and build a whole lot of new fancy structures that we come up with. No, all it needs is for us to have flexibility in our hearts to say, Lord, come and pour your new wine into us and allow it to be. And we will shape ourselves around that new wine, creating a new wineskin. The Spirit is what God brings, the wine. The wineskin is us and our responses. New wine requires new wineskins. Holy Spirit is the wine. We are the wineskins. New wine calls for new structures, not the same old. Be open for new ways, styles of worship, of doing, of praying, of attendance to whatever, new ways of preaching. We don't know yet, do we? But allow him to pour it out, and we need to be a receptive vessel to say, Lord, bring your new wine into the wineskin. Moving with God. Continuously moving out of my comfort zone. We with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed from one level of glory to the next. You see the present continuous tense in there? We are continuously being transformed. We should be transformed and changed, not static. That's what these parables are talking about. Forget the old wineskins. They have their place. But let's be ready and open and available to God to say, Lord, pour out. We'll be flexible to receive what it is you have. And may some of the end time prophecies, may we experience them in our lifetime. The abundance of the Spirit. I long for the day when we can see miracles happen right in front of our eyes. I long for the day when we pray for people and just a visible inpouring of the Spirit, people's life changed. I long for the day to see people queuing here to get baptized. I long for those days. I long for those days when we go with Donnie and see tens and hundreds saved on the streets of the city. I long for those days. That'll happen because that's what this is saying. In the last days, there will be such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are we prepared to be a wineskin that says, Lord, come. And give us all you have. In Jesus' name. Amen.